Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 to 19. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. For understanding proverbs and parables and sayings and riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. They will be a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not give in to them. If they say, come along with us, let's lie in wait for someone's blood, let's waylay some harmless soul, let's swallow them alive like the grave, and whole like those who go down to the pit. We will get all sorts of valuable things and fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot with us, and we will share a common purse. My son, do not go along with them. Do not set your foot on their paths, for their feet rush into sin. They are swift to shed blood. How useless to spread a net in full view of all the birds. These men lie in wait for their own blood. They waylay only themselves. Such is the end of all who go after ill-gotten gain. It takes away the lives of those who get it. May God bless his word. To the Ephesians chapter 4. At verse 17. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality, so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Amen. Me again, please, to Proverbs chapter 1, if you've got your Bibles. And our passage today begins at verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, But fools despise wisdom and discipline. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. They will be a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not give in to them. If they say, come along with us, let's lie in wait for someone's blood. Let me tell you a story as we pick up where we left off a couple of weeks ago in looking at this book of Proverbs. I knew of a 12-year-old boy who was growing up on one of the tough council estates of South London. When he was younger, 5, 6, 7, 8, he was a bright little boy, off to school every morning in his school uniform. But after the age of 12, or round about the age of 12, something happened to him. And from then on, he had a sullen look about him. Something wouldn't look you in the eye, a bit furtive. Stopped being interested in school and didn't bother even to turn up on enough days. The trouble was, he'd joined a gang. 10, 11, 12 years old. The kids, especially the boys on that estate in London, begin to realize or to be shown some of the facts of life. They can see that 80 or 90% of the boys who leave school at 16 are still unemployed when they're 25. And they see that some of their mates who are just 12 years old are already earning more than they will ever earn stacking boxes in the local supermarket. They're earning more at the age of 12 by acting as a lookout for the drugs gang, giving warning to the guys selling the drugs of when the police or somebody suspicious is approaching. And they can see the 17-year-old guys who are driving round in a Mercedes, making massive amounts of money. They know that even if they apply for jobs when they leave school, they'll be the victims probably of redlining. Redlining is a map that marks the postcodes. And if your postcode in London is that of one of the tough housing estates, strangely enough, when you apply for a job, you never get called for an interview. And so the youngsters make a choice. They make a call at the age of 10, 11, 12. And mentally at least, and perhaps physically, they give up on school. And they go with the gang. The tragedy of that young boy was that when he was 15, he was killed by members of his own gang. One of the rules that gangs live by is that you must not grass. You mustn't go and give information to the police or anybody in authority. And what happened tragically with that boy is that he was seen talking to the minister of the local church. And the other members of his gang jumped to the conclusion that he was grassing on them. And so the next evening, he was stabbed to death. Now, that story is not a million miles from this vivid picture that is put in front of us in Proverbs chapter 1. Having repeated, or we began by repeating the verse that ended our last passage, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you like, a slogan for the whole book of Proverbs, and indeed for the whole of the Old Testament. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom or knowledge or understanding. The key to making good calls in life. For that's what wisdom is. It's being able to navigate, to find your way through all the rocks and pitfalls, to make good decisions in life. The key to that, we're told, is fearing God. If you don't fear God, you're not going to make good decisions. Some of you are old enough to remember that great movie, Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. The search for the Holy Grail. And the baddie gets into the cave where there's this whole array of ancient cups there. And he's told that if he picks the right one, he'll live forever. But if he picks the wrong one, he will die. And being a greedy man, he picks on the most elaborate cup there, bedecked by jewels. And he drinks it. And within seconds, literally, he crumbles into dust in front of your eyes. And the old knight, who is the sentinel of the grail, says in a wonderful croaky voice, "He chose poorly." Well, we go through life not with always such immediate, dire consequences, but we go through life making bad calls, bad decision, bad moves, like that young boy I was just telling you about. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, of knowledge, of making understanding, of knowing what to do to get through life wisely and well. And then Proverbs goes on immediately to give us actually two contrasting pictures. One is, or the context of this, is the family instruction. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction. And the second community, if you like, is this gang that we read of from verse 10 onwards. Sinners enticing you, saying, come with us, you'll get make lots of money. Come with us, you know, we'll do great things, we'll have a great time. The family, of course, is central to the Bible. We've been thinking about that already this morning. Our God is a family God. He himself, in the mystery of the Trinity, is Father, Son, and Spirit. In his workings in the Old Testament, he worked through family lines. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Ruth and Boaz, and Obed, and Jesse, and David, and Solomon. And even in the New Testament, we're reminded again and again that family is important. Just after the day of Pentecost, Peter says to the Jews, the promise that is fulfilled in Jesus is for you and for your children and for all the families that are far off. And when Paul is teaching Christians in Ephesians and in other places too, he assumes that he's talking to families. Fathers, husbands, love your wives. Wives, love your husbands. Parents, support your children, teach them, don't provoke them to wrath. Children, obey your parents. The gospel is a family religion. God has given us family, and here we have an ideal family. And God says, how do you get wisdom? Well, you get wisdom by listening to the parents that God gave you. You get wisdom by listening to your father and mother. By the way, a quick and very brief aside here on gender. It's true that most of Proverbs, if you read it, you think, oh, well, it's all about fathers teaching boys. That reflects the male leadership society or the culture of the day. But there are also glimpses that remind us not to limit it. Very unusual in ancient literature, in verse 8 here, to not only have son listen to your father's instruction, but also to say, do not forsake your mother's teaching. Mothers have responsibility as well as fathers for teaching. And we'll see as we go along that wisdom in this book of Proverbs is personified as a woman. Lady Wisdom is the source of understanding. And what is said about the wise man is matched by what is said about the wise woman, most famously in Proverbs chapter 31, the wise wife. So look, the simple thing is, when we talk of fathers, you mothers are not excluded. You're part of this instruction, giving family. And when we talk about sons, those of you that are daughters, you're not excluded either. When it warns against the immoral woman seducing the young man, well then, flip the genders in your own mind. It's a warning to young women to beware of immoral men, and so on. God's word comes to all of us, whatever our gender. So there's the family here, the ideal, if you like, the ideal Christian family, teaching, instructing young people in the way to go. That's the first thing. But then there's this second social group, which is a rival of the family. In effect, this is a group of young men saying to another young man, "Ah, you're not still listening to your mum and dad, are you? Come with us. We've found a great way of living." They are violent. They're going to live by robbery and mugging and even murdering people. They are greedy. They're going to get rich quick. And they're offering wealth to the young men. "You don't want to go and work and labor in the fields. Why? You can earn more in a night with us than you learn in a year if you work at home or work for your family." They have got different moral values. Proverbs actually doesn't say a lot about God's laws or the Ten Commandments, but that's because it takes them for granted. This book is a book addressed to the people of God who have received God's law, who know God's rules, and this group is rejecting God's laws. Notice, though, that they're offering a real community. "Throw in your lot with us," verse 14. "We will share a common purse." When young men are teenagers, and young girls too, they reach that natural stage in life when the wee chick is about ready to leave the nest. And from having been taught and influenced almost entirely by their parents, or largely by their parents, they reach that stage of teenage when, as somebody said, a parent's place is in the wrong. And kids don't want to listen. They'll listen to anybody but their parents. And that is what this group are up in. "Come with us. We've got it together. We're contemporary. We've got something different. Don't stick with them." So they're offering an alternative community. It's very funny, actually, or ironically funny, that teenagers who say, "I don't want to listen to you giving me the rules," their parents, they will gladly surrender the control of their lives to the gang and submit to far worse and far more rigid rules than ever a wise parent imposed. They offer material gain. They offer a strong community. Their values are not God's values. And when it comes to analyzing them, look at verse 15 and 16. "My son," say the parents, "do not go along with them. Do not set your foot on their paths, for their feet rush into sin, and they are swift to shed blood." I get a kind of picture, and I read that, of somebody just looking at a pathway and kind of, "Shall I step on it or not? Well, perhaps I will." And the moment they step on it, there's this huge crowd comes running along, and they're just caught up and swept along. When you go in with this sort of peer group, it'll take you where you had no intention of going. It'll sweep you off your feet. You'll stop thinking for yourself, and they will take you goodness knows where. And then, of course, it says, verse 17 and onwards, "They are headed for disaster." "Look," says the wise man, "it's ridiculous to spread out a snare in full view of the birds." The birds aren't stupid. They can see and they know a net when they see one. But these stupid kids don't realize where their lifestyle is taking them. They're murdering, thieving, violent ways. They're going to end up killing themselves, as tragically happened in that young man's case. the young women who are drawn into a life of prostitution with its attraction of making money. They never stop to think that in London, the life expectancy of a prostitute is 35 maximum. And Proverbs says, look, here's your parents, here's God's given family, and here's this violent peer group gang. Make a good choice. Make a wise choice. And that leads us, let me try and quickly draw some lessons for you. Lessons for wise guys from this book of Proverbs. And they really, this section asks us to look at the groups of people that influence us, the networks, the social units, families, whatever they are. And the first lesson is, if you're going to be wise, you need to be aware of the powerful influence that groups have upon your life. The group that you belong to. The group that your children belong to. Will inevitably, whether you realize it or not, have a huge influence on the way your life turns out. We live in a very individualistic society. We live in the I did it my way society. You never hear somebody singing. It wouldn't rhyme so easily as Frank Sinatra, you know. I did it the way everybody around me was doing theirs. I used to choose my clothes by deciding which things wouldn't embarrass me when my friends saw them. Whatever did you buy that for? How can you wear that? Nobody's dressing like that today. I did it the way my peer group were influencing. Not much of a song. I did it my way. Sounds good. But except in the cases of one or two real eccentrics, I was going to say really awkward people. There are some people who are so strongly individualistic that they do go their own way. But most of us are hugely influenced by the people around us. John Donne, the poet 400 or 500 years ago, said, no man is an island entirely by himself. Each one is part of the main. So whether it's peer pressure on teenagers, that longing to break away, that instinct to break away from the parents that can lead them into a kind of slavish and dangerous gang. By the way, a pressure that is hugely influenced by social media, you young people. When I was young, you were at school with your mates all day, and if you went out in the evening, but when you got home and had your meal, it was just you and your parents. But now it's not like that. There's your parents, and here's you on your phone or your whatever you use, texting, Facebooking with your friends. Even when you're in the company of your parents, you're communicating, you're interacting with the peer group around you. Look, these things are not wrong. Don't get me wrong. I'm not attacking social media. I'm just saying these things have an influence on us for good or for ill. And what the wise person needs to be doing is saying, okay, what sort of group is it that I'm getting into? And the beginning of that is to say, look, the people I mix with, the people I text with, the people I, Instagram with and so on, those people will have an influence on my life. It may be subtle rather than blatant, but it will be real all the same. When you leave home and go to work, there's another situation in which a new group has a huge impression, makes a huge impression on your life. Robinson Crusoe, in the famous story, was left home to be a sailor. Listen to what he says. He was well brought up by some Christian parents. But alas, he said, falling early into the seafaring life, which of all the lives is the most destitute of the fear of God, though God's terrors are always before them, all that little sense of religion which I had entertained was laughed out of me by my messmates, who despise the dangers and death itself, and it grew habitual to me. I had no opportunity to talk with anybody who was in any way like I had been, and therefore I became like the sailors. What a phrase! All the religion that I had was laughed out of me by my messmates. When you go to work, when you go off to university, when you start a new job, however old you are, you fall in with a different group of people and it influences you. And of course, however old we are, we're not immune to that. It may take different forms, but these days we all belong to one very, very powerful peer group, or most of us do. If you've got a television and you watch television, you are in the peer group of modern advertising. You're in the peer group of the films you watch and the people who make them. You're in the peer group of those programs that tell you how you can transform your house, how you can make a big money by moving to the country and redoing this, how you can become more popular by having a makeover, or some of us a total reconstruction. But there's pressure on us, and we just take it in. Look, the people who pay for those things, they know how powerful that pressure is. That's why companies will spend millions of pounds on advertising. Because they say the people who watch this will be influenced, will be shaped, subtly or otherwise, into the values that will make them buy our products. They know it. Do we know it? So Proverbs is really telling us, and right the way through the book, I haven't got time to give you many examples. Let me just give you a couple of examples from Proverbs, where one of the big things that a wise person is aware of is the influence that other people have on our lives. Proverbs 22, for instance. Do not make friends with a hot-tempered man. Do not associate with one easily angered, or you may learn his ways and get yourself ensnared. You know, if you go and work in a place where everybody else is always angry, they're always shouting at each other, they're always cursing, and when the boss leaves the room, how stupid he is. And then you go home and you find yourself shouting at your wife. Because you've been associating, you've been making friends, you've just been influenced by those people. There's another more subtle danger there in Proverbs 22. Do not be a man who strikes hands in a pledge or puts up securities for a debt. You know, there you are, you're in the group of people at work, and you don't know them very well, but you've worked with them for quite a while, and they're a nice bunch, they're your mates. And one of them says sometimes, oh, dear, he said, I'm in debt and I need to give a guarantee for this loan. It's only for a couple of months, but would you guarantee my debt? Oh, well, you know, come on, you're one of my mates, wouldn't you do it? Well, okay, I'll sign for it. We're all mates together, aren't we? And then you discover that actually his debt is about five times as much as he told you. And then he disappears the next week. And you've made yourself responsible. Those warnings about debts, they're not saying be stingy and never lend to anybody. They're saying don't be carried away to bad decisions by the camaraderie of people you don't really know. The wise Christian, as Proverbs 1 implies, really needs to ask two key questions. Number one is, where are these people coming from? What are their values? What's ruling their lives? Are they people who accept God's values? Do they hate sin and want to do what is right and good for themselves, for others, and for God? Where are they coming from? And the other question you need to ask as a wise person is, where are they going? Where is all this leading? What's the outcome of this lifestyle? Yeah, if we get into drugs, we'll get lots of money. But how many of them end up in prison? And once they're in prison, they kind of get totally, trained into a lifelong, wastrel life of crime. Yeah, I may make some money, but what's good of that if I become a drug addict? Where's it going? Where's it heading? Proverbs is constantly concerned with the end of the matter. The fool says, hey, the wine looks great now and I'm really thirsty. I could drink a bucket. The wise man says, do I really want to wake up with a headache in the morning and not know what happened the night before? One preacher on this passage, I was reading a sermon, he said, I never yet met an alcoholic who one day decided to become a drunkard. But I met so many who began with a little drinking, it was unwise, and that became a bad habit. And a bad habit became an addiction. And an addiction became a life-destroying disease. The wise person, right at the beginning, looks towards the end. Okay, one more lesson I want to give to you. The wise person is aware of the influence of others upon them. And the second point is the wise person realizes that it's never too late to change. I said this is an ideal family in verse 9. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction. Follows your father's teaching. And if you like, it's the ultimate extreme of a bad gang. In practice, our families are not perfect. And many of the decisions are grey rather than black and white that we face. But Proverbs is making a point. Maybe then you've got a conscience this morning that's saying, oh, what a terrible passage. It's making me realise how I've rebelled against my parents' instruction and what a mess I've made of my life. How bad I've been. There's no hope for me. Or maybe it's making somebody else say, do you know, I never had a Christian family. If only I had, I might have been spared from the terrible mistakes I've made in my life, the way I've hurt myself and others. Somebody else may say, oh dear, this is awful. My kids are already more than half grown up, and what a terrible parent I've been to them. What a hopeless influence I am on my own kids. Oh dear, what a terrible passage. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. At whatever stage in your life, you realize the need to start. And if you turn to God in Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ forgives sins, whatever sins. You know, there's a lovely verse in Psalms. My sins and faults of youth do thou, O Lord, forget. And because there is forgiveness with God, that he may be feared, you can come to fear God through Jesus Christ. You'll fear him because it's frightening that such a holy God knows what you've done and hasn't destroyed you. It's fearful because it's just amazing and awesome that this holy God should come and live in your life. It's excitingly awesome and fearful that Jesus Christ should promise to keep you from falling and to use you in his kingdom and in his glory. And if you think of that as impossible, well, look at those names at the top of this chapter. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David. David, a murderer and an adulterer. Solomon, a man who'd gone after other gods for much at least of his life. But God had mercy on them. And Jesus Christ can have mercy on you. So whatever you've done with your parents' instruction, whatever mess you've made of your life, begin again today. For the fear of the Lord can begin right now if you look to Jesus and accept him as your Saviour. Pray for one another. The fellowship directory with those photos in it is one of the most valuable spiritual aids in the life of each one of us, because it enables the rest of you to get to know me, me to get to know you, so that we can pray for one another and encourage one another and be a good peer group, a godly peer group, a godly fellowship, the sort of fellowship that Paul describes in Ephesians. Let me finish with a further story to make the point. In 1945, when Romania was invaded by the Russians, became a communist country, the communists were determined to crush the churches. So they had a meeting and they called all the church leaders from all the churches across the country. They had a huge portrait of Stalin behind the platform. And leader after leader of the churches stood up in fear of the communists and said, "Stalin is the great leader. Stalinism, communism is the answer to the world's needs. If we follow the rules of Stalin and the communists, that will build the kingdom of God. Jesus would have been a communist if he'd been alive today." And one after another, all the church leaders outdid each other by standing up out of fear of the communists. Sitting in the congregation was Richard Wurmbrand, and his wife nudged him and said, "When are you going to speak up for Jesus Christ?" And he whispered to her, if I go up and speak, you will not have a husband." And she said, here's a good bit of peer pressure, "I can do without a coward for a husband." So Richard Wurmbrand got up and he stood, and by the way, the whole meeting was being broadcast live on Radio Romania, and he stood up and said, "Jesus Christ, not Stalin, is the King of Kings. And those who are Christians must follow Jesus wherever that leads." There was uproar, and for his pains, Richard Wurmbrand got 25 years in prison. But he made a good call in the end. Where are the communists today? Most of those other church leaders who caved into the pressure actually died in prison. But Richard Wurmbrand knew Jesus and had a wife to give him a prod. May God give us all that we need to make good calls and to be wise guys. Amen.